And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that we would know him, know him.
And then the Lord spoke to me saying that there's a generation that's consumed by power, but I'm going to consume a generation with my love, with my love, with my love. For it's not going to be the first great awakening or the second great awakening, but the greatest awakening, says the Lord. One that will awaken the bride and she won't fall back to sleep into her slumber.
But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him.
Consuming Love Ministries proudly presents the Father's Heart Podcast. What's up, guys? Tyler and Anna here, and thank you so much for tuning into episode one of the Father's Heart Podcast, where we're just going to begin to dive head on into the confines of the heart of God. There's a lot of teachings throughout the body of Christ right now, but there's, you know, something in particular that's so near and dear to our heart, and it's something that's never changing, and that's the foundations that we find throughout the entirety of Scripture. You know, the Bible says that He's the same yesterday and forever, and that He holds the Word of God above His own name. Why? Because in Revelations it says that one day He'll be given a new name, but His Word will never change, right? And so one thing that we wanted to do was begin to, as God began to put this on our heart to do the Father's Heart Podcast, one thing we wanted to do is be specific and intentional on what we began to teach as directed by the Holy Spirit. And God began to put this on our heart to go back to the beginning, to lay the foundation on which we would begin to build throughout the series. There's going to be a whole foundation series, and we'll begin to go into deeper things, but there's no better place to start than the foundation, which is Christ Himself. So actually, we began to develop this teaching. Part of it's adapted from the foundation series by Derek Prince. Those of you who don't know, he's a spiritual father to my grandfather. So I grew up under the teachings of Derek Prince, under his ministry specifically. And so he's just had a huge impact on my life, both directly and indirectly through the life of my grandfather, father, and now me, and something that Anna and I still study together. So we just want to kick it off. We're just going to dive into this and just let the Holy Spirit lead. So again, thank you for tuning in. This is episode one of the Father's Heart Podcast.
Yeah, so excited. So the very first part of this foundation series that Derek Prince wrote is talking about the foundation for faith. And so we have two very key verses that we want to kick it off with. So the first one is from 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then another one is in Luke 6, verse 47 through 48. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug and laid a deep foundation on the rock. So I think it's so exciting just to look at what Jesus said about himself as the foundation. So we're just going to go ahead and dive in. So Tyler's going to tell us a little bit about some cool statistics you were reading the other day about the church and people calling themselves Christians and how that faith comes about.
So yeah, absolutely. So actually, did you know, Anna, that according to a report published by the Center of Study of Global Christianity at Cordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, as of 2021, there are actually more than 2.54 billion professing Christians worldwide. That total actually includes Christians from all sections of the church, in all denominations, and a multitude of racial backgrounds. Not all of these are practicing the faith, but all recognize the Bible as the basis for their faith and practice. The Bible also plays a significant role in two other world religions, both Judaism and also Islam. So by all objective standards, the Bible is the most widely read and most influential book in the history of the human race. Year after year, it consistently leads the top-selling chart. In fact, it's always number one. It's obvious that a person who desires to read a good general education can't afford to leave out the Bible. So Anna, why don't you give us a basic rundown of the most influential book in which we base our life on, the Holy Word of God, the book of the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely. So the Bible, as we have it today, is divided in two major sections. And again, I know a lot of this is probably elementary for many of you, but maybe some of you are who are watching aren't very familiar with the Bible. So hopefully this will just clarify a few basic facts about it. So the first section is the Old Testament, and it contains 39 books. It was primarily written in Hebrew, although there are a few portions written in a sister Semitic language called Aramaic. And then the second section, the New Testament, contains 27 books. The oldest existing manuscripts of the New Testament are written in Greek. The Old Testament briefly describes the creation of the world, and in particular the creation of Adam, and it explains how Adam and his wife Eve disobeyed God and thereby brought this whole series of evil consequences upon themselves, their descendants, and the entire environment in which God had placed them. And then it goes on after that to outline the history of the first generations descended from Adam. So after 11 chapters of the Old Testament, it then focuses on Abraham, a man who was chosen by God to be a father of a special people through whom God purposed to provide redemption for the entire human race. It proceeds to record the origin and history of the special people to whom God gave the name Israel. Altogether, the Old Testament records the dealings of God with Abraham and his descendants over a period of about 2,000 years.
Come on. That's exactly it. Now, the Old Testament also reveals various important aspects of God's character and how he deals with both individuals and also nations. Included in this revelation are both God's judgments and his justice, his wisdom and his power, his mercy and his faithfulness. The Old Testament particularly emphasizes God's faithfulness to keep the commandments and promises that he makes, whether with individuals or also when it comes to nations. Now, central to God's specific purpose for Israel was his promise, sealed by his covenant that he would send them a deliverer, with a God-given task of redeeming mankind from all the consequences of his rebellion and restoring him back to God's favor. The Hebrew title of deliverer was Messiah, which literally means the anointed one. The New Testament records an outworking of this promise of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. This is indicated by the title given to him, the Christ. The title is derived from the Greek word Christos, which also means the same thing as the Hebrew title for Messiah, and that is the anointed one, whom God has promised in the Old Testament. He exactly fulfilled everything that the Old Testament had prophesied and foretold of his future coming. If viewed from this perspective, the Old Testament and the New Testament are linked together to form a single harmonious revelation of God and his purposes for man.
Oh, that's so exciting. I love the Bible so much, especially when you start to see how Jesus is on every page in the Old Testament and you see him in that Old Testament concealed and then in the New Testament revealed. It's just so beautiful. So we want to kind of introduce what this podcast series is going to be about in the beginning. So in the next few episodes, we are going to kind of primarily focus on these following themes. So the first one is just the person and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We're so excited for it. Number two, the practical steps which a person must take to enter into Christ's redemption and to become a member of his special people, the church. Number three, the basic provisions which Jesus has made for living the Christian life to its fullness. And number four, the great fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, which every serious Christian needs to know thoroughly.
Well, Anna, why don't we just hop right in? So why don't you just kick us off with episode one, the foundation?
All right, here we go. So the foundation of the Christian faith. The Bible often compares the life of a believer to the construction of a building. We see it all throughout Scripture. So, for example, in the Epistle of Jude, very short, just one chapter, but in verse 20, we read, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So you see that term, building. The Apostle Paul.
What does that look like?
Praying in the Holy Ghost.
That's right. It says building up your uttermost, building yourself up in the faith by praying in the Holy Ghost.
That's right. Yes. And you see, again, that picture of it's construction, it's building in our faith. And then the Apostle Paul uses the same picture in various places throughout his epistles. We see it in Acts as well. But first in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 and 10, he says, you are God's building, and as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. In Ephesians 2 and chapter 2 and verse 22, he also says, you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And then in Acts 20 and verse 32, he says, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So again, in all these passages of the believer's life, it's being compared to the construction of a building. So I want you to think about it in the natural order. The first and the most important feature of any permanent building is its foundation, right? So the foundation sets a limit for the weight and the height of the building that's going to be built upon that foundation. So that if you have a weak foundation, it can't support anything but a very small building. If you have a strong foundation, it can support a large building. So you see this fixed relationship between the foundation and the building which will be put upon it. So if the foundation of a building is not strong enough to support what is built on it, that building will surely crumble. And so the same thing happens in the lives of many professing believers. They set out with every intention of raising a large, towering building of Christianity in their lives. But before long, this huge tower begins to sink and sag and lean. Sometimes it even collapses completely and leaves nothing but this ruined heap of vows and prayers and good intentions, which have gone unfulfilled. And so beneath that mass of ruins, the reason for the failure lies buried. It was the foundation, which was never properly laid, which was unable to support that huge tower that was planned to be built. So one of the questions that a lot of people may have then is, what is God's appointed foundation for the Christian life? So Tyler, tell us about it.
Amen. Come on. That's so good. You know, one thing that Anna and I've seen directly throughout our life in ministry, and whether it be a Christian leader or just an individual just trying to live their best Christian life, is if the foundation's not built upon Christ himself, then it's surely going to fail. Amen. And so one thing that I want to talk about is Christ as the rock, right? And so what is the appointed foundation for the Christian life? Well, we get an answer from Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:11 when he says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ himself." This is also confirmed by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:6, where Peter speaks of Christ and says this, "Therefore it is also contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." Peter's referring to Isaiah 28:16, where it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." Thus, the Old Testament and New Testament alike agree on this vital fact, that the true foundation of the Christian life is Jesus Christ himself, nothing else and no one else. It is not a creed, it's not a church, it's not a denomination, it's not an ordinance or a ceremony. It is Jesus Christ himself, and no other foundation can anyone lay. It is in this connection it is helpful also to consider the words of Jesus himself. In Matthew 16:13-18, we read, "When Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do you say that I am? And they answered him and said, Some say Elisha, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. And he asked them again, he said, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, and he said, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he says, Upon this, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Yeah, and so sometimes it's been suggested that these words of Jesus mean that the apostle Peter is the rock on which the Christian church is to be built, and thus that Peter is in some sense the foundation of Christianity rather than Christ himself. So this question of the true foundation is extremely important, so we should examine the words of Jesus very carefully in order to understand their proper meaning.
No, absolutely, Anna. In the Greek and the New Testament, there's actually a direct correlation between this conversation between Peter and Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He says, "Peter, I say to you, upon this rock I'll build my church." Well, the word for Peter in the Greek is Petros. The word for the rock is Petra. And so it's a similarity and a play on words that Jesus actually uses to correlate to Peter. And essentially what Peter actually means, or Petros, is a pebble. Petra is actually a rock or a large boulder. And so the ideal of building a church upon a pebble would obviously be ridiculous, and therefore cannot be Christ's real meaning in this. Jesus actually uses his play on word to bring out the truth he is seeking to impart. He's not identifying Peter as the rock. On the contrary, he's contrasting Peter with the rock. He's pointing out how small and insignificant the little stone Peter is in comparison to the great rock upon which the church is to be built. Common sense and scripture alike both prove this fact. Actually, if the church was built and founded upon the Apostle Peter, it would surely be the most insecure and unstable edifice in the world. Confirmation of this vital fact concerning the foundations of all truth, scriptural faith, is found also in the Old Testament. In Psalms 18:2, the psalmist David, prophetically inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this, "The Lord is my rock, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." In Psalm 62, David makes a similar confession of faith. In verses 1 and 2, he says this, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Again, in verses 5, 6, and 7 of the same Psalms, David says this, "My soul waits silently for God alone. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and he is my refuge. It is in God." See, nothing could be more plain than that. The word rock occurs 3 times, and the word salvation occurs 4 times. That is to say that the word rock and the word salvation are in the scripture intimately and inseparably joined. Each is found only in one person, and that is the Lord himself. This is further emphasized by the repetition of the word only. If anyone should require yet further confirmation of this, we may turn to the words of Peter himself in Acts 4:12, speaking of the people of Israel concerning the Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter says this, "Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among which men shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, himself alone is the true rock, the rock of ages, in whom there is salvation. The person who builds upon this rock can say like David, 'He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved.'" The question arises, is such an experience possible today? Can a person come to know the same Christ in the same direct and personal way that Peter knew him? The important question we must answer is yes, for the following 2 reasons. First, it was not Christ in his purely human nature that was revealed to Peter. Peter already knew Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. The one who was now revealed to Peter was the divine, eternal, unchanging Son of God. This is the same Christ who now lives exalted in heaven at the Father's right hand. In the passage of nearly 2,000 years ago, there has been no change in him at all. It is still Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, as he was revealed then to Peter. He can still be revealed today to those who sincerely seek him. Second, the revelation did not come by flesh and blood, nor did it come by physical or sensory means. It was actually a spiritual revelation, the work of God's own Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who gave this revelation to Peter is now at work with him in all the world, revealing the same Christ. Jesus himself promised his disciples in John 16, verses 13 through 14. He says this, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." See, since the entire revelation is in the internal, spiritual realm, it is not limited in any way by material or physical factors, such as the passage of time or the change of language, customs, clothing, or circumstances. The individual and personal experience of Jesus Christ as the Son of God by the Holy Spirit revealed, acknowledged, and confessed remains the unchanging rock and the unmovable foundation upon which all true Christian faith must be based. Creeds and opinions, churches and denominations, all of these may change, but this one true rock of God's salvation by personal faith in Christ remains eternal and unchanging. Upon it, a person can build his faith for time and for eternity with a security and confidence that nothing can ever overthrow it. So one thing that Ann and I have both seen as we've traveled throughout ministry and just with different ministry leaders and just Christians alike is that very few people really know him. You know, the veil was split through Jesus Christ, but so many Christians talk about an inner court experience from the outer courts. They look through a veil that's been torn and they talk about an inner court experience from an outer court perspective. But very few people touch the tapestry of heaven. Very few people come in and actually dine at his feet. Revelations 3 says, "Behold, I knock and I stand at the door and I knock. If any man open, let him come into me and I come into," he said, "I'll come into him and him into me and I'll dine with him." And so what Jesus is looking for is people who will come to know him personally and intimately. You know, a few years ago, the Lord told me, he said, "Sonship's great, but sonship is relationship without intimacy." He said, "Intimacy can only be held between a bride and his bridegroom." And so what God is telling is he's saying that he wants us to know him intimately on a more personal level. And so it's not enough just to know about him. It's not enough just to know, stories about him. We have to know him. One of the ways that we know him is through the foundation of the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word that became flesh. That's why John says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Right? And so for all of eternity, the Jesus has been sitting at the right hand of the Father until he became flesh and dwelt among us. But he is the living Word. And so one of the ways that we get to know him is by picking up the Holy Scripture, opening it up, and beginning to read, and allowing the Holy Spirit to impart these words, to eat them, to just like John on the island of Patmos, when he ate the scroll, became bitter to his belly. We begin to eat of the words of the scripture and allow it to become flesh to us, allow it to become life to us. Amen. So we have to sit at his feet and allow the oil from Aaron's beard to drip upon our lives, that every part of who we are saturates with the glory and the fragrance of God. Amen. And so if you're watching today, if you're listening today, maybe you say, Tyler, I want to know him in that way. I want to know God more intimately, where maybe you've known him for years and you just want to grow deeper. Maybe there's still a burning hunger, because I've learned early in my days with God that yesterday's communion will not suffice for today, and we're only fed according to our amount of hunger. If that's you, I just want to pray for you now. And I just say, Father, encounter your people. For every person watching, Lord, I pray that you would just touch them in a new way. Lord, I pray, God, that you would open their eyes to see and their ears to hear who you are. Father, I pray that you would breathe your ruach upon them, God. I pray that you would breathe fresh revelation, God. I pray that you would breathe upon them a fresh hunger of encounter, God. I pray that they would begin to encounter you in the middle of the night in dreams and visions, God. That they would see you, God. That they would know you, Lord Father, as the living Christ, as the rock on which we stand, as the rock of ages, as the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, God, the eternal Son of God. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your spirit, God. I pray for the manifest presence to fill the room of every person watching, God. Lord, I pray that the veil would be torn in their lives, God, and that they would begin to see you in a new light and a new measure, God, and let a hunger begin to birth in them, God, that cannot be contained, God, and that it would just begin to grow from glory to glory to glory, Lord Father. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would just give them new inspiration, God. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just birth in them a new hunger and a new passion for you, God. I pray, Father, that they would just come to know you in a new way, in a new light, God, that they just wouldn't know about you, God, but they would come to know you as Jesus Christ, as Lord. And Father, I just thank you. I just bless every person watching, God, every person who's tuned in today, God. I just pray your blessing over them this next season, God. Lord, Father, let them grow deeper than they've ever had before, Lord Father. Let yesterday's communion not be enough, God. Let a desire for you just continue to burn in them, God. Let it be a flame that can't be contained and can't be controlled, in the mighty name of Jesus. So guys, we thank you so much for tuning in on episode 1 of the Father's Heart podcast. We're going to begin to release a lot of teachings like this, of just simplistic yet so foundational truths, yeah, of the Word of God. And so if this blessed you, if it ministered to you, we ask that you like it, that you share it, that you subscribe to the channel, because we're going to get more and more free material out there to you guys. Mm-hmm. Just to continue equipping and sharpening you all in truth. Amen. The Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so does another man sharpen the conscience of his friend. And so we don't pretend to have all the answers. We're just people that love Jesus, and we just want to continue to sharpen the body of Christ in the manner and the revelation in which God has unveiled to us, and continue to encourage you just to fall in love with Jesus.
Yeah.
Fall in love with him and never let him go. Stare into his eyes, the lover of your soul, and run after him for all of your days. Amen. Because it doesn't start when we get to heaven. Eternity starts now. Mm. Amen. And so we just encourage you guys. We're just so excited to be with you, to continue to run on this podcast. And yeah, amen.
Amen. Be blessed. We'll see you next time.
See you next time on the Father's Heart podcast.
Bam, 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 bam.